Good evening. Thank you all very, very much for coming this evening. It is our pleasure at Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church to present Pastor Jared Olivetti of Emmanuel Reformed Presbyterian Church in West Lafayette, Indiana. Jared is 64 years old. No, he's not. Jared is married to Lisa. They have four kids. Charlie, here's my test, right? Charlie, Isabel, Elias, and John. And he's been pastor of Emmanuel for the last, is it 4 years?
Five.
Almost 5 years. They organized in 2007. So they're like a slightly, you know, a couple of years older sibling of our church. I heard that Jared was coming east, and I immediately pounced on the opportunity to talk with Dave, and we agreed it would be a good idea to hear from our brothers, not on the other side of the country, but practically on the other side of the country.
Other side of Mississippi.
Is it?
The other side?
It's the other side of the Hudson. We know that. To hear about what God's done in Indiana you're covering a lot of area. So 200 years, but really, especially the last 40 years or so. So before we do that, before I welcome Jared up here, I would like us to sing together. Let's look at Psalm 22e. Dave, you want to present for us in a second? Psalm 22 goes through the suffering of Christ, and it culminates in the last couple selections with rejoicing in the then-future promise, which is now being fulfilled, that God will fulfill his promises to Abraham and will bring into his kingdom people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And Psalm 22e speaks about all ends of earth turning to the Lord, fearing the Lord, the great as well as the lowly. So let's stand to sing Psalm 22e and remain standing afterwards as I'll lead us in prayer.
Getting my best guess on the pitch.
Do, 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 do.
Oh.
Heavenly Father, we worship you for the seed that has arisen, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you and we praise you that through him and his willingness to obey you, we who were strangers, we who were rebels against you, have been reconciled to you. Through his death, we receive forgiveness. Through his obedience, we are counted as obedient in your eyes. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we praise you, Lord, for the continuity of your people through the ages. That for long ages, one generation has recounted to another that you have done these great things. And we are here together for simply that reason, that you have kept the promise made in this psalm that your word will go out, that it will go from place to place, that it will go from people to people. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you have already done. We thank you for what you have done in New England. We thank you for what you've done in Indiana. We thank you for what you have done in every part of the world. And we look forward, Lord. We praise you for what you are now doing and what you will yet do. Father, we pray that now as we consider what you have done in one part of the world, in one period of time, that you would equip us for service wherever we are. We pray that you would please encourage our hearts. And we pray that you would give us a vision for what you may be doing in New England. Father, thank you. We worship you. We ask for your blessing on us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Welcome, Jared.
You look awesome.
Thanks.
Does everybody have a handout?
Well, good evening. It's really a pleasure to be here. It's been a fun trip. I've gotten to meet a lot of people I haven't known and been in new churches. This is my first time in Rhode Island, and I'm finding it quite pleasant, and I've enjoyed getting to know Daniel. I want to begin by telling you something that I told him, that I'm not really the right person to tell this story. I'm not the best person to tell this story. There's lots of better people who have had a lot more church planting experience than I have. There's other guys I could bring out to you from our presbytery who could tell you many more interesting details and funnier stories and things like that. So in a sense, I'm still a newcomer within the story that we're going to tell. My part comes in quite late in the story. It's quite recent. But in another sense, I hope I'm a good person to tell the story because I can show honor to people that if they were here, they wouldn't tell you the whole truth about how important they've been and things like that. So I hope God will bless us tonight. I do hope that I've been praying just what Daniel prayed, that God would really encourage you and really that he would be building a vision. I've been so encouraged to talk to Daniel and hear of his vision for New England. And I hope and trust that God's building that in each of us. So my goal tonight is to give you just a little bit of the history of what's happened, what God has done with RPCNA in Indiana, and maybe give you a little bit of the vision behind that. And maybe if we have time, give you some of the lessons and just communicate to you some of the lessons that God has taught us. Hopefully some of the ones that will transfer. And I fully recognize, like I say at the beginning, Indiana's not New England. I found that in the past few hours. There's no straight roads here. We have many straight roads in Indiana. In fact, the curvy ones give us problems. I know this is a different place, but I do know that God works, though he works uniquely, some of the great ways that Christ works are always the same throughout the world. So hopefully if you have a sheet, that'll help you follow along. And I want to kind of go just through the sheet and tell you some stories as we go through and get to the lessons a little later. You'll see at the top of the page, I wanted to begin with that which is no longer. I wanted to tell you a little bit about the defunct congregations in Indiana. That we have a list of dead congregations that are almost as long as the list of living congregations. And if I were to show you a map, and I have a map that I made up just to go and investigate, because it's likely that you only know one of those cities, and maybe two if you know Evansville. If we were to look at a map of Indiana, Glenwood and Salem and Princeton and Ray and Leroy, these are tiny, tiny towns. And in fact, with the way Google Maps works, you can see the street view. And so in Leroy, Indiana, I went to look around the street. And Leroy, Indiana is one street. And there's a church there, and it is the old Reformed Presbyterian Church there in Leroy, Indiana. And all these churches are deceased. And what they do is reflect for us what the past church planting model for the RPCNA was. From the time we landed these shores till really recently, the majority of our church planting was always what I would call church planting by default. Church planting by default. That is, good covenanters would come from the motherland and they would gather, or they would move to a new place and there'd be a couple of them or there'd be three families. And lo and behold, that's where we should plant a church. And so we always just defaulted. Wherever the covenanters got together, that's where we put a church. And for a while, it sort of worked. And in years past, there were many very large churches in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. These aren't some of them. There were many large churches in our denomination. But over time, most of these churches in Indiana, I could show you another very similar map in Ohio. We have one church in Ohio. Well, that's not true. We have two and a third one coming, we hope. But we could go back and we could show you how many RP churches were in Ohio all along the I-70 corridor. All the little farming towns where the Covenanters stopped, there were RP churches. But they're not there anymore because the society has changed. And people have moved away. There simply aren't the people there anymore. And so what's happened, hopefully, is that God has led us away from church planting by default to church planting by vision, to looking and thinking strategically about the kingdom of Jesus Christ and church planting where we think we can have the most effect and the most most powerful effect for the kingdom of Christ. So there is a difference between the first list and the second list. The difference is one really of vision. Why do we plant churches and where do we plant them? Do we just plant them where two or three are gathered together and they want a church? Or do we think more strategically and we look to get churches in the most important places? And that's, of course, not to say that small towns are unimportant. That's to say we don't believe that at all, of course. But we've been really trying to plant churches that are in communities that are strong enough that those churches then can go and in future time can go back to the smaller cities and the smaller towns and plant churches there. But we really require centers of strength. So that's the old church. Those are the defunct churches. They're all over the state of Indiana, top almost all four corners, and then one in Indianapolis that lasted for 3 years. Some of you have heard of Second Reformed Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. That's really the kind of the center of the church planting congregations. The reason it's called Second Reformed Presbyterian Church is because apparently there was a first. And so when Roy Blackwood got to Indianapolis, he found this out. Nobody really had remembered that there was even an RP church there at one point. So they decided to call their church Second RP Church. Well, let me go down to the second list and just begin to give you some of the stories of what God has done. And I'm going to skip a lot of the names because you won't remember them and they're not all that important. And skip a lot of the dates and things like that. But there's one name I want you to know that's really important to honor. And it's Roy and Margie Blackwood. Roy grew up in the RP Church in Ohio, in New Concord, Ohio. Excuse me. And Roy would tell you, if he were here tonight, that he grew up in the RP Church knowing why we sang songs and knowing why we didn't use instruments, but not knowing what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. And whether that was because his ears had not been opened yet, or because the church wasn't fully preaching the gospel, was focused on the wrong things. Roy left the RP church and he went into the Navy. And in 1948, while he was in the Navy during the Second World War, he was converted. And I'd love to tell you his testimony, and it's better for him to tell it even. It's a wonderful testimony of being out on a Navy cruiser in the middle of the night and seeing the stars and having his lessons from Geneva College come back home, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And Roy was converted in that instant. And after that, he became involved with a group that's really tied into the Reformed churches in Indiana, and that is the Navigators. Navigators is a parachurch ministry founded and led for many years by Dawson Trotman. It was called the Navigators because it began in the Navy, but it really came to be. Now it's much more of a campus ministry and a missions organization. When Roy was converted, he was discipled, he was trained up by the Navigators, and after he got back home, he decided he was so interested in ministry and passionate that he would go to the seminary. So Roy went, thank you. Roy went to our Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in 1948, and he graduated, and he followed that with 2 years of PhD work in Edinburgh, Scotland. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little while. He didn't finish his work, and he finishes it later, and it comes into the story. After 2 years of work in Scotland, Roy came back and he became the pastor of the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church. Bloomington is south of Indianapolis. If you're looking at your map, you can see, hopefully you can see it there if it's clear enough. It's down and to the left of Indianapolis just a little bit. It's the home of Indiana University. And I'm from Purdue University, but we still like those from IU because Jesus loves them too. So Roy became the pastor of the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church, and he was there from 1953 to 1961. And the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church is, as you can tell by the dates there, it was founded in 1821. It is one of the oldest churches in our whole denomination. It's not the oldest as far as I know, but it's one of the oldest. And it's been blessed by God. It's stayed healthy. And while Roy was there, he became more and more involved with the Navigators. He kind of got a vision from the Navigators for what we would call the ministries of discipleship and raising up young believers into maturity in Christ and sending them into the mission field to be laborers for Jesus. And while he was there, he also began to have Friday night meetings. And he would preach near the campus and he would proclaim the word of God, and people started coming to faith. And many of these people who were converted under his ministry became the church planting families in several of the other RP churches in Indiana. So he gave himself to Friday night meetings, to this proclamation of the word of God. He gave himself to the work of discipleship. And then in 1961, he felt God leading him to go back to Scotland. And so Roy Blackwood went back to Scotland to finish his PhD. And he studied the work of a man named William Symington, depending on how you like to say it. And he especially focused on Symington's theology on the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. And as Roy sunk his mind into the truth that Jesus is king now over everything, this really changed Roy's heart. And when he came back to Indiana When he came back to Indiana in 1963, he came back with a different vision than he had. And his vision was driven by this truth that Jesus is king. And if Jesus is king, then the kingdom should be advancing in its visibility. Then we should be going out and seeking to advance the kingdom alongside and with the power of Jesus Christ. Now I want to back up and tell you that in 1955, our presbytery, the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery, so it's the Great Lakes and the Gulf of Mexico, which is a very wide presbytery. The Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery had a desire. In 1955, we wanted to plant a church in Indianapolis. So our vision began many years before, 1955, but there was no man to do it. And then here comes Roy Blackwood in 1963, and he's been a pastor for a while, has his new PhD, and he comes to the presbytery and says, "I want to go to Indianapolis." The presbytery says, "Well, we don't have any money, and we don't really know what you'll do there." And Roy says, "Well, I don't want your money, and I'll see what God will do for us there." So he moved his family up to Indianapolis, and there's great stories of coming down to the last pennies in their bank accounts and finding their cupboards full of groceries, and things like this that God provided for them again and again. And when they moved to Indianapolis, they spent their summer developing the idea of reaching, training, and building whoever would come to them. So Roy and Margie are operating without any salary. He's working part-time. She's working part-time. And they begin to have Bible studies. And the presbytery finally forms a commission to oversee the work. And Roy begins to give himself to the raising up of laborers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He ministers in what we would call the ministry of discipleship. So there's two studies that September, a single study and a study of what we just call the basic Bible studies, ABC studies, where we look at the Bible and kind of just go through it real simply and learn what the best verse is and take an application out from it. And through the next few years, as Roy gives himself to ministry in Indianapolis, God just adds to the kingdom. Roy's not preaching. He's not leading a church. These people that are being converted and being discipled are worshiping in other churches at this point. There's no huge drive to get worship started. There's rather just a drive to see people raised up for the kingdom. And as this happens, the pressure begins to mount to form a church. Because as these people are together, they're growing in the Lord. They have this desire to come together on Sundays and worship, which is a right and spirit-led desire. So in January of 1964, Presbytery recommended that worship begin. So Roy wasn't pressing for it at all. Presbytery told him, you need to start worship. And you need to work toward becoming a full-fledged congregation. So they began worship in February. Later in that year, in October, they were organized. In September, or rather in 1965, they bought the property that they now own on Michigan Avenue near downtown Indianapolis. So that's kind of a rush to tell you how that church started in 1964, how God brought Roy back from Scotland through Bloomington, built in with his vision that Jesus is king. And if he's king, then the kingdom needs to be pursued. And Roy's vision was not for the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Roy's vision was for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you can see that by looking at the history is how many people came through the church. And how many people, and this is true for the church in Lafayette as well, hundreds of people have come through the church, have grown in Christ, and been sent out. Some have stayed in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, most have not. Many have gone to all parts of the world, and because of these churches, because of that vision, we can't necessarily say the Reformed Presbyterian Church has doubled in size, but we can say that the kingdom of Jesus Christ has been built. And that's really the vision that drove Roy and the vision that we've tried to take up. So if you keep looking down that list, you see that real soon after that, there's the West Lafayette Church. And you might think, well, I thought Jared was from West Lafayette and he just planted a church. Well, the church in West Lafayette began in 1968. And then over time, it moved to the city of Lafayette, which is across the river. And then I went back to West Lafayette and planted another church. I shouldn't say I did that. I'm sorry. I went with the church and helped organize a congregation and led that church now. So we're sort of the second RP Church of West Lafayette. But the great story about West Lafayette is that at the same time, West Lafayette and Columbus, above and below Indianapolis, people in those towns contacted Roy Blackwood because they knew his ministry. They knew that people were growing in Christ. And they said, we want a Bible study. Just a Bible study. We want a Bible study. And so he started going up to West Lafayette and he started going down to Columbus in the same year and leading a Bible study every week in these places. And God began to bless them. In 1967, Ray Joseph was a pastor in Colorado, Greeley, Colorado. And Ray, it was put on Ray Joseph's heart to move to Indiana and begin to take up the work in West Lafayette. When Ray moved, there was no church. There was absolutely no salary. There was no home to move into. And he pulls up in West Lafayette with his family in a trailer and he begins to minister to people. And begins to involve himself, just like Roy, begins to build up laborers for the kingdom. And over time, the pressure for the church to begin really takes effect. And God blesses them and they begin the church in 1968. Now you'll see the next line is Columbus. That's again south of Indianapolis. Columbus started their Bible study the same year that West Lafayette started their Bible study. But you'll see the dates are 10 years different. It took 10 more years in Columbus, Indiana, to get the church going than it did in West Lafayette. And one of the lessons we'll get to is that our timing is not God's timing. And the work of the kingdom is long, sometimes long and hard work. And it doesn't happen. It almost never happens overnight. So the work in Columbus kind of started and then it stalled. And then it started again, then it stalled, and we thought we had a man to lead the church, and then he moves to Pennsylvania. That was Dean Smith, by the way, for those of you who know him. And so it just kind of went on like that until finally it was formed in 1978, which was a great year because good people were born in that year. The very next year, you'll see the next church that was planted was Southside Indianapolis. From the beginning, the Second RP Church of Indianapolis decided that when we get to 75 communicant members, not 75 in attendance, but 75 communicant members, we're going to start planting a church. We're going to begin to work toward that. So as they got to that number, they thought, okay, now's the time. So they began to find people. A family, the Pritchards, moved to Southside Indianapolis. They bought a house that had a big enough basement for everybody to be in. They started a Bible study. And God blessed the Bible study, and over time, God blessed that group and brought them together. And in 1979, that congregation was formed. By the way, it's a great story. The day that they were sent out from Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, Roy, of course, preached the message about the kingdom and doing Jesus ministry Jesus way. And the whole Second Reformed Presbyterian Church lined the walk, and they sent all these people that were going to Southside Indianapolis, walked through them and hugged everybody and said goodbye, and they got in their cars and they left. And it was such a powerful, people who were there will tell you what a powerful day it was. And one of the lessons that's not on the right side is that church planting involves loss. And when we planted our church out of the Lafayette congregation, I remember so powerfully standing on the platform with all the people that were leaving and saying goodbye. And we're not changing towns and we'll see you, but we're not going to be the same church family anymore. And to pursue the kingdom means being willing to do things like that and not hold on to the things that we love. And sometimes we love our friendships. We love our own church family so much. But God might have a plan to pull you apart in order to put in two new churches somewhere else. So that was Southside. And then after that, the style of church planting sort of began to change. The next one is in Kokomo, Indiana, which is directly north of Indianapolis. And that was officially begun in 1994. The pastor in Kokomo, the founding pastor, still the pastor, Pastor Barry York. And he went as an associate pastor of the Lafayette Reformed Presbyterian Church. And so what we're seeing now is that the presbytery is not the body that's planting the churches. Rather, the presbytery is providing accountability and oversight, and a local church that has a vision for the next town over. And the local church says, we're going to put a church there and see what God does. So there was one family in Kokomo. And this family recruited a couple other families, the Ferris family from Lafayette. Paul Ferris moved there. And then they tried to begin in 1990. And I'll tell you in a minute what happened and why they didn't begin until 1994. But that church is growing. It was formed in 1994 and it began to grow and God began to bless it. Kokomo is not a huge town. It's not a wealthy town. It's very working class. And it took a long time to build a church, to have any sort of financial stability, any sort of mission stability. But together with the Lafayette Church, the Kokomo Church began to work on another church plant. There was a family that had moved to Elkhart, Indiana, which is all the way north. You'll see that one all the way in the top of Indiana. And this family said, we want a church here. So the Kokomo Church and the Lafayette Church got together and said, let's do this. And so Dave Long and Barry York led their congregations to begin to work in planting a church in Elkhart, Indiana. And that church was formed in 2000. Andy McCracken was the church planting pastor there, and Keith McGill is the pastor there now. Then comes Emmanuel, which is the congregation I serve in West Lafayette. The way this worked was God simply kept blessing the Lafayette Reformed Presbyterian Church. Dave Long is one of my favorite people in the world. He's not here, so I can tell you that he's my pastor, and he's one of my best friends. I call Dave every week to ask him what I should do and to pray with him, and God really blessed his ministry. And so I came into the Reformed Presbyterian Church about 2001. I came in kicking and screaming. I married into the RP church. I married an RP gal, and I didn't like it. I was a worship leader. I played guitar with the Navigators. I knew just what everybody else should know and wanted to tell them. But my wife had a church, and I didn't, so we started going to the RP church. And over time, God used that difficult experience to humble me and to really excite me for what Dave was doing. And Dave was doing what I love to do, which is minister to people. And he was doing it in the context that's the right context, which is the local church. A local church has the authority and the call from God, not just to proclaim the word in public worship, but to minister the word in private as well. So I taught junior high for a couple years, learning from Dave, and I began an internship, and I won't tell you my whole story, but I went to seminary in Pittsburgh and was there for a couple of years, and then I came right back. So my experience with the RP church is quite limited. That's why it's fun to be out here. And I came back as an associate pastor in Lafayette, and I was there for a year and a half, and then we began to plant the church in West Lafayette. And I came back for that very purpose. And I will tell you that many people, I should just say several people in our denomination asked us very directly, why are you doing this? The Reformed Presbyterian Church in Lafayette had grown to 250 people on Sunday. It was just a blessing. It was fun to be there. And people were like, finally we have a big church. Finally, why are you guys messing with this? And we're messing with it because church planting is one of the ways that the kingdom grows. When you plant a church, more people need to do the ministry. More people are raised up. We have elders now who wouldn't be elders if we hadn't planted the church. We have deacons. We have Sunday school teachers. We have all sorts of people serving in ways that they didn't have before. So we had this vision and we pursued it. And our congregation was organized in 2007. One of the differences between our congregation and Kokomo, Kokomo began with one family. And we began with 10. We did not take one or two families out of Lafayette Church. We began with a whole church. And if it's at all possible, that's a great way to start a church. Because the next Sunday, you're not worshiping with five people, which is honestly very difficult and sometimes demoralizing. You begin to worship with 70 people and you grow from there. And now, that's not always possible. And we see that in other of our church plants. But whenever it's possible for a church to send themselves out in strength, that's always better. It's always better to start not with a tiny seedling, but go ahead and transplant a half a tree and put it across the river in West Lafayette. And along with that, some of the similar thing was happening at the same time in Indianapolis. The Second Reformed Presbyterian Church had grown again, and they were growing now to the point of 350, 400 people on Sunday. God was blessing them, and at the same time, God was raising up Michael Lefebvre, who's just an extraordinarily talented man, very gifted in so many ways. If you ever see a book with his name on it, please buy it and read it. It'll bless you. Doesn't matter what it is. So God brought him back from Edinburgh after he finished his PhD to be the church planter in Avon, which is on the west side of Indianapolis. So now there are three RP churches in Indianapolis. There are two in Lafayette. And most of these churches, obviously all these churches have good relationships with each other. None of these churches were begun out of splits. We had no interest in providing a place. In fact, now that we have two churches in Lafayette and West Lafayette, sometimes we will get people. So people will come to me from the Lafayette church who have a problem, you know, with their church. Well, we're thinking about switching. And the answer to that is just no. We're not here so that you can have a problem with your church and have an easy way out. That's not why we started a church. We have really worked to maintain good relationships with each other. And two more church plants are happening in Terre Haute, Indiana. So if you look kind of to the west of the state, Terre Haute is where Rose Holman is. This is a great story. The pastor in Terre Haute is Bill Roberts. Bill Roberts was for many years the pastor of the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church. And in fact, he's getting near to the age of retirement. And he began thinking to himself about 5 years ago, I want one more challenge. I want to go help. And what he really wanted to do was to help a dying congregation revive. He wanted to go to a real small hurting church. But what God led them to, the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church began to plant this church in Terre Haute. Again, a congregational church plant, not a presbytery plant. And Bill was over there ministering. And of course, as he's there giving himself to the people, they fall in love with him and they call him. And Bill's there he would call it the last act of his ministry career. He's planting a church. This is a great thing for older pastors to do. Church planting does not have to be done by the young and the foolish like me. Much of it should be done by older and wiser men. And at the same time, in Marion, Indiana, so up, if you look north and you'll see Kokomo, and next to that, to the east, is Marion. Marion, Indiana, the Kokomo Church is working to plant a church there. They brought on another pastor, Jason Camry. Jason is an ex-police officer. He served as a police officer in Marion, Indiana, and God brought him into the RP Church and raised him up. Now he's going back, and he has so many wonderful contacts, so many people he arrested that he can witness to now. He actually does run into them, and he actually has witnessed them. It's just a wonderful thing that God's doing. So these are the things that God's doing, and I have other dreams. We have talked in our session a lot about planting a church in Fort Wayne. It's ridiculous to me that there's not an RP church in Fort Wayne. It's the second largest city in the state, and we have to do it. And so we're gonna work toward that in time, Lord willing. And all the other churches are really the Columbus RP Church is overseeing a church plant in Cincinnati right now. And so the work continues and the vision continues. So I go through this, and as I move to the second column, I want to just point out, although I went through it really quickly and it sounded like fireworks, just church plants happening everywhere, I want you to see again what the dates are. And that this did not take place in the space of 2 years. This is a matter of 50 years. This is a story of five decades of extremely hard and sometimes even heartbreaking work. And so we get out, we talk to people about church planting. And again, I'm not the expert, but I can speak for them, I hope.
People wonder, well, how did you do it? How did you come to such overnight success? It's just not overnight at all. It's not overnight at all. Rather, Roy and those he trained and those who came after him were given a vision by the Holy Spirit of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that carries you not through a couple months, but through 20 or 30 years. And if God is going to raise up a church planting movement in the RP churches in New England, and there's no reason to think he's not doing that, if he will do that, I would encourage you to settle in for the long haul. And realize that this is a matter of our lifetime and not of just a few years of effort. So that's one lesson. Let me begin to go through the lessons with you, the things that God's taught me. And as I've been preparing this, I've done a lot of talking to other church planters and gotten some of their input. So this isn't just my lessons. One of the first things that Daniel wanted to make sure I shared with you were some of the setbacks. Because I can give you the list of churches and it just looks great, doesn't it? Wow, just this is wonderful. It's heartwarming. Great, maybe it'll happen here. What I want to share with you, not to discourage you, but to just give you reality, are some of the things that have happened. And if you look in throughout the churches in the New Testament, you look throughout the churches in the book of Revelation, how many of them just sailed right along into ministry? Rather, we see every church that I know of in the New Testament had serious, serious setbacks, serious attacks by the devil, serious problems that had to be overcome. And I want to share some of those with you. Let me go through a few of the churches. In Columbus, the folks in Columbus who were meeting and ministering desperately wanted a church. They desperately wanted a pastor. They desperately wanted a presbytery to act. And it took a full 9 years, 9 years of that group meeting and ministering until their church actually began. And even when it began, they didn't call a pastor for, I believe, at least a couple of years. It took many years to settle in. One of the things that it means to be Presbyterian is that we have good accountability. The presbytery can help us and watch over us, keep us from doing anything stupid. But often presbyteries don't act all that quickly. Often presbyteries aren't quite as quick as you would want them to be. You're smiling, so yes, we're all on the same page here. Good. About the same time, in 1977, there was a man who... of course, they wanted Dean Smith to go and to preach in Columbus and pastor that church. There was another man who was very talented and loving and very gifted. There was a man named Ron Soma. And as they were training, as Ron was being trained up, the idea was that he would be led to pastor one of these new church plants. In 1977, God took Ron through a time of cancer and ultimately to his death. And it was such a heartbreak for the church who thought, you know, we've got the man, we've got the need. We see what God's doing. We see God putting these pieces together. And then God took Ron to heaven. And you can just imagine the setback. And you imagine, what's God doing? And you can put yourself in that situation and not be able to look down the corridor and see now the Columbus RP Church is thriving. It just moved into a new building. God's blessing them with wonderful mercy ministries. Things that those people who were heartbroken when Ron Soma died never would have been able to foresee. We also see, going to the next lesson, the next setback, with Second RP Church and with many other churches, when a church is sent out from a local congregation, the sending church, often like a mother who has just given birth, has many repercussions to herself. It is not an easy thing to give birth. You don't just have a baby and then you pop right back up and get back to life. There's a time of recovery. There's a time often of pain. And for some ladies, after they give birth, there's a long time of recovery. And the Second RP, especially when they sent out Southside, was like that. What seemed to be just a great, healthy thing, we sent out a few people, the church remained strong. It was greatly weakened after that. And Satan came in through some ways that I don't really want to share. And he really hurt the church and took them through a time of suffering. And the same thing has happened in the Lafayette congregation. 5 years ago, we were planted and we were sent out. And the Lafayette church still had enough people. They had 150 people left. But God brought them through a period of hardship that they've never seen. More divorces and more disciplined cases in that congregation than they've had since they began. And these are not coincidences. These are not coincidences. So if you are going to be not just a church planter, but if you're going to be a church sender, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to likely suffer as you send out those that you love. Another thing that happened that I haven't mentioned yet is the work in Muncie. We had a great work going in Muncie, just like the other ones that were going back in the 60s and 70s. The Bible study was going. People were excited. Roy's there. And we keep looking for the man. We're ready to call a pastor. And there is nobody. There is no pastor to call to Muncie. And so what we did is we called the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, which doesn't exist anymore. And we said, we have a church for you. Will you take these people and bring them in? And you can imagine the mix of emotions that is. You do all this work, and in a sense, you sort of do it for the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but then you give it away and you realize, I guess I was just doing it for Jesus in the first place. This is very difficult to do all that work and then to kind of give it to, kind of send it into another family to be adopted, almost. And that was a difficult thing. There was no word, there was no leader, so they transferred the work to the RPES, which then joined the PCA denomination. And that congregation continues in great strength in Muncie as a PCA church. And so that's great. God knew what he was doing. God didn't dishonor Roy's work or anybody else's work. And God was in charge of that. In Kokomo, the man who wanted the church to begin, a man named Jim, calls the Presbyterian, calls Lafayette in 1990, says that they really want a church here. And they begin to do the work. Paul Ferris moves. Paul's a retired pastor. David and Jerry Ferris go and begin to work. Bob McCracken was called to be the pastor of the Sycamore Church. And all in the same month, it was found that this man, Jim, had begun cheating on his wife. And he left the church and he abandoned the faith and everything fell apart. Bob said, no, I'm not coming. And the rest of the people that were there were just listless. They were adrift and not knowing what to do. And it took 4 years of recovery from that to begin the church again. And you can imagine the vision that it takes to do that. After Satan kicks you in the shins and you fall down, to get back up and start at the very beginning again. And that's what Barry did. When Barry moved to Kokomo, he knocked on doors and knocked on more doors because nobody lived in town from the church. And God has blessed that. In our congregation, within a year, I was at a presbytery meeting 2 years ago, and I get a call. I'm sorry, I'm trying to decide what not to share. I get a call, and something has gone horribly wrong, and one of our deacons has committed grievous sin. And I have to rush back home with my elder from presbytery and immediately suspend him and depose him from his office. And we love our deacons and we value the office of deacon and we put a lot on their plates in terms of the work of mercy. And I would, to share my heart with you, on my way back home, I thought, this might be how it ends. I was not filled with faith that night. I was filled with doubt, to my shame. I thought maybe this is how it all ends. Maybe this is the beginning. I could literally tell you how it could go that God would let us get to an end through this. So we disciplined him and deposed him. Those are some of the hardest days of my life to tell the congregation about it. But the good news is he repented and he was forgiven by the session. He was restored to the fellowship of the church. And I meet with him every week and he's walking with Christ more closely than he ever has. He may never be a deacon again. That's up to God. But God blessed it, but brought us through that, and I think strengthened us in the midst of that. The church in Elkhart is an interesting church. You might know Elkhart County because it has one of the highest rates of unemployment in the whole nation. Elkhart is a hard place to minister. Andy McCracken was there, and he did such creative work doing outreach. Keith McGill is there now, and they put themselves out there like no church I know, going door to door, serving hot lunches to the workers in their neighborhood, just being as creative as they can with vacation Bible schools. And God has not blessed their efforts yet. The church is small, it is financially unstable, and it's a scary time for them right now. And it remains that that's a church that began in 2000, and 10 years later, it's still just hanging on. Right, so this is what it means to be a new church. In Evansville, you'll notice that Evansville is not one of our living congregations. It was begun in 1992 by Ed Blackwood. And it began with a great bang. Ed and his team, they'd go door to door and they saw people saved and join the church. Saw the church grow. And then relationships.
Relationships in the church went sour. Some people had to move, and some people within the church couldn't be reconciled to each other, and the church was closed in 2000. They didn't learn how Ed told me, I didn't learn how to manage expectations. Too many people expected too many things, and it was really hard to reconcile people to each other. If you're going to do the work of the kingdom, there's going to be setbacks. We've also, in our presbytery, closed other church plants since then, a multiracial church in Florida. So those are some of the setbacks. And I don't say them to get your pity. I don't say them to keep you from the work. I just say them to open your eyes. Peter said, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised, because we have an enemy, first of all, and we are the second enemy. We're foolish, and we bring our own problems to every new church. And the world is not an easy place to win for Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to do this work, if God's going to raise this vision, it's going to come at a great cost. At a great cost. And I can't tell you what the cost will be. I just promise you there will be a cost. There will be. It's worth it. That's the next message, that it's worth it, whatever cost we have to pay. And so that's let's move to the next one, because the blessings of church planting are far greater than the setbacks. The blessings of church planting, everybody will tell you who's been involved. And of course, all of you here have some passion about this, because you've either been ascending church or you are a church plant. And so some of this, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. First of all, there's just great joy and excitement in the mission of a new church. There's great joy and excitement. Being a new church is a time of great power. When people are coming together and they're desperate to get a church started, because if we don't do it, it's going to die. There's great power. And we see more people, statistically, we see more people saved in the first 10 years of churches' lives than in the following 50 years. It's just a great time of power, a great time of excitement. And we're getting to see conversions, getting to see people raised up through discipleship. Being a pastor of a new church is one of the funnest. I'm sorry, my wife told me not to say that. One of the most fun things in the world. It's incredibly joyful. It's incredible to see people come to faith. Three or four months ago, we had an older lady started coming to our church, grew up in the United Methodist Church a couple towns over, and heard the gospel, and she's come to Christ. And she's being discipled, and her life is changing, and her husband can't stand it, and her family doesn't know what's going on, and it's amazing to watch. It's amazing to see that the gospel that we preach does take effect. It does change people's lives with the power of the Spirit. So there are enormous blessings in church planting, ones that you can't really find anywhere else. To see all this is such a wonderful thing. The next lesson I want to share with you is that of the importance of relationships. As I got to read and talk to all these church planters and these pastors and put together what are some of the keys that God used in these church plants, one of them is relationships. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we gave ourselves to you like a mother with her child. We tenderly loved you and we spent ourselves for you. And that has always been our vision, that we would give ourselves for other people. And it's not just the formal organization of the church that builds the kingdom. It's the relationships that God uses so powerfully. And this happens in a few ways. We talk a lot in our presbytery about disciple making. And not everybody understands that phrase when we use it. It means different things. And when we use the phrase disciple making or discipleship, what we're talking about is taking a young believer, an immature believer. How do you get that young believer to be a laborer and a mature believer in the kingdom of Christ? What is that process and how do we do it? And there's a way to do it. If you study, if you work, you can take a young believer, you can meet with them week after week, you can teach them about assurance of salvation, about the lordship of Christ, about the Sabbath, about the Word. You invest your life in him, he sees your life, he sees your, hears your words, and he's changed and he grows up, and then he begins to do the same thing for others. So at the end of that process, now there's two men who can go back to two young believers, and now both of us can disciple, and that's what we call the multiplication of laborers. And this was the vision that came kind of through the navigators, one that we sort of lost in the church to some extent, that we would be meeting with young believers and helping them to come to maturity in Christ. A second way the relationships mattered was through the ministry of hospitality. So we'd see all of these new churches as they were planted, they were marked by the ministry of hospitality. Homes were open, refrigerators were open, wallets were open, and people were brought not into the church but into the homes of people. And as the lives were intertwined, the kingdom was built. As the lives were intertwined, those lives were changed by being together. And then finally, a third way that these relationships mattered was that of mentoring pastors.
We have found that it is not wise, right, or good in any way just to send a man into a place and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Let us know how it goes. That a key to success is that our young pastors especially have an older pastor who is in their life and teaching them, somebody that's holding them accountable, somebody that's encouraging them. And in fact, we can go on the opposite side, and we don't have to do this, but we could give a list of young pastors who have failed in our denomination precisely because they were not being discipled and mentored by an older pastor. And this is one of our essential keys to having not just a healthy church plant, but healthy churches, that young pastors are mentored by older pastors. We've also learned in our presbytery a little bit, and we've already mentioned this, about the presbytery and what we might call the mother church or the sending church. At the beginning of Roy's ministry, the presbytery didn't have the same vision. And as you had developed a vision for the kingdom, as you develop a vision for starting new churches, you might meet resistance. There might be people in the church who don't understand. And don't get frustrated at them. Don't get mad at them, but lead them. Share your vision and show your vision. And over time, they're going to come along. Because you know what? Even the people who didn't understand Roy's vision, when people started getting saved, they got excited. Because they still love Jesus. They might not understand the vision, but they love Jesus. And when people get saved, they get excited. And that's what happened. So our evolution is, we began... Well, let me just go to the next one. I already mentioned that. Next thing I want to talk about is what it means to be an RPC and a church plant. We have distinctives. We are in some ways a unique church. Sadly unique. We don't want our distinctives to be distinctive. We'd rather them be shared by the world. I just want to mention a couple things that we've learned. One is in terms of our distinctives, especially our worship, solemnity, no instruments. We need to be as church plants, neither proud nor afraid. We are not proud. We don't start churches so that there will be a psalm singing church in a city. There's not the right reason to start a church. And we don't go in and say, well, we're better because there's no pride in it. But at the same time, we're not afraid of it. We don't invite people saying, come to our church, it's great, except for this one thing. Let me warn you. Have you ever felt that pressure? Let me warn you as you come to church that it might just be a little weird. But rather, our distinctives that are, we should not be proud of, they are powerful reasons for people to become involved in RPCNA. The psalms that we sing connect us to the church of the ages. They connect us to the reality of living with Christ. They are so vastly different than anything the world sings, than anything the rest of the church sings, that we have a strong blessing to give to people. So there are blessings of being a Reformed Presbyterian church plant. We have resources as we get together and grow. We have accountability because we're Presbyterians. There are drawbacks. Sometimes we identify far too strongly with our denomination and not enough with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, we define ourselves by being covenanter or by being RP and not by being somebody who's pursuing the kingdom. Right? So our vision has to be the kingdom and not the RPCNA. Some of the drawbacks, of course, we move slow sometimes. And that's okay. It can be frustrating to be in a presbytery that doesn't go as fast as you want it to. But there's a reason that God uses that presbytery to slow down your foolishness and to check over the things that you're doing. God uses that and even uses some of those drawbacks to help us. All right, one more thing, and then I'll maybe take some questions and have some discussion. Maybe most importantly is the idea of vision. It's the idea of a vision that's strong enough to carry you through. I just began preaching through the book of Ezekiel. And the first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel are an extraordinary vision that God gives to Ezekiel. A vision of the glory of God. A vision that's so powerful that it will carry Ezekiel through a ministry that's far harder than anything you'll ever do. God uses the vision he gives Ezekiel at the beginning of his ministry to get him all the way through. A vision carries him. A similar vision carried Isaiah. Same vision carried many other types of vision. If we are going to do this, we need a vision of what the kingdom of Jesus Christ is. And when we think about the vision, I can't help but go back to Roy Blackwood, because in our presbytery, it's like the rest of us are surfing and he's the wave that started. And I do want to tell you before we end that Roy tonight is sitting by his wife's bedside at a home for the broken people and the old people. And she is close to her death and she's senile. She has no idea who he is, and Roy is lonely, and he's sad, and he's ready to go to heaven whenever God calls him as well. God has used him, and he has suffered greatly, There's a point in time when, let me get this right. On Sundays, I wanted to get this right because it's so interesting. Roy would get up at 7:30 in the morning. He would drive 40 miles to Columbus and preach there at 8:30 a.m. He would drive back to Second Reformed Presbyterian Church and preach there at 11:15 a.m. Six, he would leave for Columbus, preaching there at 7 p.m., arriving home often after midnight. And Roy did this for over a year, every Sunday, putting 50,000 miles on his car in 1 year, preaching three times on Sunday, planting churches. That's because Roy had a vision, and the rest of us couldn't help but catch it. And that vision is particularly focused on something that we have held on to as the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that is the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. That Roy, when he went to Scotland, he began to realize through his studies that Jesus is king of this world. And that as we do ministries, we plant churches, we're simply following our king into his kingdom. And that vision carried him through and continues to encourage us. Practically, our vision is that we will develop a strategy for church planting. We develop a strategy of congregational church plants, and then we follow God in that vision. Your particular ideas that you might have, the cities that you want to go to, God may or may not bless them. So go ahead and develop a vision and put it on paper, put the pins in the map where you want to go, where you want to see churches, and then listen to God. And then figure out where is God going to take us, and pray that he'll give you your vision, and if not, that he'll change it, because he might give you a whole new place to go. So the conclusion, and before some whatever questions you have, is just this. And we've learned a lot over the last 50 years. The way we do ministry now in Indiana is far different than it was 50 years ago. Our churches are far more reformed in their theology and in their practice than they were 50 years ago. And that's an important thing. And I value that. There's problems with the way we did things 50 years ago and even 40 or 30 years ago. God's blessed us by reforming us and keeping. He's blessed us by elevating the church to where it should be in our life, but keeping along with that the vision of church planting for the kingdom. And what we've seen is that where God's people are giving faithfully the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer, Jesus is going to build his church. It is the church of Jesus, and it's not ours. And Jesus does the work, and we simply want to be faithful. I feel like I was going really fast because there's so much cool stuff. I'm happy to try to answer any questions you have or interact on any of these ideas that are rolling around in your mind. We'll get you go.
Is like 3 hours and 28 minutes from Indianapolis. In Indiana geography, is that far? Like people do that?
We will drive up to Elkhart once or twice a year for a psalm sing. When that church was getting started, Barry York or Dave Long would be up there every week ministering there. Farther than here. I don't know that. No. I'm sorry. Thank you. This one, I'm talking here. Okay, the question was, how far do people in Indiana drive? What's the geographical relationships like? We have relationships with all the churches in Indiana. And we would, it's not, you know, one of our elders, Ben Larson, his father-in-law is Keith McGill. So they'll go up there for a weekend and worship there and participate in that ministry. I will say one of the things that happens every month is all the pastors in Indiana get together in Indianapolis and pray with each other and share with each other. And so we do, you know, it's nothing for me to drive an hour or two one way for a meeting in a day. That's fairly normal. Yeah.
In your experiences of meeting people
Mostly, yeah, the question, thank you, you have to keep telling me. The question was, the people that we meet and begin to minister to, how many of them have been churched or unchurched? For us in the Midwest, most people have been in church at some point in their life, but of course, increasingly, that's not the case. Increasingly, we're seeing people who haven't, or we're only in church for a short time. The reality is, like it probably is here in Indiana, most of the churches, even if you have been in them, it doesn't really mean much, sadly. In terms of knowing the gospel.
and knowing the Word. Good question. So the question was, how are the contacts made with our adult conversions? How do those begin? With the Marcia in our congregation who came to Christ recently, we have a man in our congregation who's quite unfaithful in his attendance. But he's a salesman. He's always making contacts, and he knew her from years back and just said, you've got to go to this church. He's always telling people to go to our congregation, even if he doesn't show up enough. He's always getting people. So that was our congregation. It's neighbors. It's contacts through people in the church. Sometimes the pastor makes the contact. That's actually fairly rare. Far more often it's people in the church inviting people. We've got another family that's just started to come to church with us. I hope they'll say, I don't have any confidence yet in that, but they came and they worshiped. They enjoyed it. Where have you been to church before? Oh, this is our first time. The very first time in a church. Okay, well, I'll preach better next time. Make sure we get to the gospel. So, all sorts of contacts through the whole congregation.
What extent do you use media? Radio, television, magazine, internet,
sure. To what extent do we use media in terms of our outreach? To a certain extent. So I think and maybe the other newer churches, we try to have well put together websites. I think that's the most important thing in terms of media and outreach. Just a website. It doesn't have to be super deep. It just has to be attractive and well put together. Most of us use sermon audio to record our sermons, and we get input from that people do listen, and sometimes people do visit because of sermon audio. We'll use newspaper advertisements for special services. We've never done anything on the radio. So not too much beyond that. We've never done any television or anything like that. Good. That's a great question. About the mercy. Tell us about the mercy ministries and the role of the life of the church. Mercy ministry is an essential part to simply being the church. So a church that's being faithful is going to be seeking out those who need that and be ministering to them. And each congregation is different. Some congregations like Elkhart and Kokomo, it happens just by the nature of where they are. The church in Kokomo bought a Christian Science reading room, and it's right down the road from the Kokomo Rescue Mission. And now the head chaplain of the Rescue Mission is one of the deacons of the church, and he preaches there all the time. And they have had several people come, really just say dozens of the people from the Rescue Mission come through their doors. Some have joined. Several of those have been excommunicated. It's a difficult ministry. For us, our mercy ministry is a little harder to get going because of where we are. So we got our deacons together and we said, go find them. You find us the people that are hurting. And they were being faithful to do that. And then this lady walked in off the street. And we ministered to this family for months and months and gave the gospel to them repeatedly. So it is important. You can't necessarily look to mercy ministry alone as your sole source of growth, because you have to be growing. This is really practical, and I don't want to sound, it might sound unspiritual too, but you have to be growing with healthy believers that can help the unhealthy ones at the same time. Right. Absolutely. That's right. That's right. So what Catherine was saying was that in our churches, even mercy ministry, whether or not it works, gets the church itself moving in the right direction. And the church is healthier when we're reaching out. We're just not healthy as a church when we're looking inward. It's just people who sit on the couch eating potato chips. We're healthy when we go out. Right. Good.
You may have said this, Jared, but I didn't quite pick up what was in the head. In terms of the places that you picked in churches, was it, this is a strategic place, that's a strategic place for, here's somebody that we know that it would make sense that they have context. What was the...
So the question was about the strategy of where we went. It was really mostly a mix of the two. We knew, several people would say from the beginning, we knew we wanted, there's certain cities in Indiana where you want churches. West Lafayette is where Purdue is. And if you're near Purdue, you're impacting the world. and not just this one place, because people are going to be in ascending. But more often than not, we have a vision, we have interest, and then God raises up a person to come alongside our strategic vision, and that's how we move. So we have a vision now for Fort Wayne. I just, to be honest, I have no idea how we're going to do it. So I pray, and God will raise somebody up, and then we'll go. Kind of both together.
So are you saying that you're now in a position to be sending church to Fort Wayne?
The question was, are we in a position to be sending church to Fort Wayne? From the very beginning, we have, our budget is tight in our budget this year. We will always have, as long as I'm the pastor, church planting in our line, in our budget. We always give money. We always, every year for our session planning retreat, we talk about church planting. We did it the very first year, and we do it every year. I don't know if we could afford spiritually or financially to send somebody out, but I'd do it anyway. Yeah. So we're getting there. Yeah.
What, just in general, what's the breakdown of people that have been RPs for generations?
That's a good question. Okay. So the question was the breakdown of how many people have been in a covenanter church for more than a generation who grew up there or not. I don't know the statistics, but far and away, the Indiana churches are made up of people who did not grow up in the RP church. Far, far and away. Of course, there are some who move or who, now we're beginning to see people who grew up in the church, say, because we've been here for more than a generation. But far and away, it began with people who had no contact with the RP church. I'm not sure how to answer it.
Yeah, I've only been in the midst of 250 RPs a few times in my
right.
life. And I'm curious to know, is there a moment in time where the session in your older church said, okay, I'm sort of sensing complacency, or like the 250 people aren't all really engaged, there's a lot of people just feeding and
right.
acting, or what was it that...
So the question was about being in a larger church, and at what point do you sense apathy and really need to move? And that's, of course, one of the reasons to church plant at that point, is we've got to be raising up these people to labor in the kingdom, and we almost don't have the slots for them anymore. And so that was definitely the case. We looked around, and we see all these people that are here, and then kind of the select few that are ministering. And we could say, well, they need to go find a ministry. But as leaders, we also need to be creating ministry opportunities for them. And so that was definitely the case. I don't want to say it was an apathetic church, of course. Lots of laborers, but you sense like that you're here every week, and you're not. There's more and more people that are not really engaging in any interpersonal ministry. So definitely that happens.
Can you talk a little bit about what that idea of sending looks like aside from church
planting? Sure. So in the question was just a. Talk about sending and the mindset of sending, even apart from church planting. Within the second RP church plant, and in the Lafayette Church especially, there are two congregations that have had hundreds of people through the doors, minister for a time, they grow in Christ, and they go out the back door. Yeah, and that's on purpose. And both of those churches have had the vision of being a church that sends people. And so if you're going to be in a university town, you're going to have a high turnover, and you can't fight it. That you can't change what a town is like. You can only minister in that town. And so the Lafayette Church said, well, we're going to be a sending church. We're going to love to send people into the world. As long as they're here, we're going to change them. Then we're going to send them out, and the kingdom of Christ will be built. And the second RP church is like that as well. And so we're trying to develop. That's a hard thing. When you've got a small church, and you know our church is probably really similar, 60, 70, 80 people on Sundays, to think about sending people out, I don't want to lose anybody. You feel like... And that's a problem of faith. That's a problem of not trusting Christ. So we're excited. We're getting ready to send our first missionary to India, and hopefully just in a month. In a sense, I'd rather keep her because she's awesome, and she does so many great things. But she's going to change the world in India, and that's where God wants her. So we're trying, and that comes from the top, and comes from the elders who need to be willing, and even preaching. You need to go where God wants you, and if God doesn't want you in this church, you need to go where He wants you. Yes. You want to know about my church, the church I serve? That's the only one I can talk about, probably. The question was, how many kids are in church? We have way too many. Oh. We have so many. God really has blessed us. We have lots of families. We have lots of families with little kids. My kids love being, love going to their church family and playing. That's their source of great friends. So we are outnumbered by kids. The adults, there are far more kids than our adults that are in our congregation. And so I get to preach, a year ago I got to preach about that in a baptism. Because families with a lot of little kids or churches with a lot of little kids sometimes feel trapped by that. Sometimes we feel like we've got all these little kids. We can't go out of our homes and do all the things we want to do. And we get to preach to the churches, you know what? We're going to change the world. Just hold on. We're going to shoot all these kids out of our arrow. They're all going to be arrows. And if we are faithful, God's going to, this little church of 70 people, we can change the world because of our kids. So we're looking forward to that. So kids are great, aren't they? Yeah. Hello. So the question was about small groups and how they're used. We're just trying to figure this out. So yes, most of the churches have different types of midweek activities. We've had years of small groups that they just, like, they peter out. And you think, this is a great small group, then 2 months later, it's just people aren't there. What just happened? We don't understand. So then we had midweek prayer meetings for a year. And the honest truth is, it ended up being the elders' families that came to that. We just had very little attendance. It was pretty discouraging. Then we went back to small groups. Last year, for the first time, we had two small groups that grew. And it was a matter of outreach. And one for young, single, and married, and the rest. And I led the other one for the old people. And both of those, for the first time, we had small groups that grew during the year. So the vision is that of outreach. It's hard to do, but to create a good small group where you can bring friends in, non-threatening environment, to introduce them to the congregation is a great way to go.
How do you keep the members and also the leaders from being burned out, particularly with sending
right.
training?
That's right, and it's good. That's a good question. The question was, how do we keep everybody in the church from being burned out, the leaders and the people in the church? And I just want to kind of remind you, although I'm talking really fast, and although there's a lot of information here, we're not hyperactive people. I'm not hyperactive at all. I love to sleep. I don't like to leave my home more than once or twice in terms of evenings. I give myself to, we do small group and I do one other thing during the week, elder visitation or preaching somewhere else. And we are very careful in our congregation, at least, to not overload the people, to encourage them to be involved with something in the congregation, maybe one other time in the week other than the Sabbath. So we are careful. And then you look at people, different people here have different capacities. We have people in our church that just can't stop going. And so I just keep feeding them with stuff to do. It's great. I can't do it. I've got to stop after 10 hours. I'm done for the day. So you look at people's capacities, but you don't overload people. That's not what building the kingdom is about. I was talking to to some of the youth workers yesterday. Yesterday in White Lake. And one of the things we mentioned then was Jesus is in control and he doesn't need you. I'm not just talking to you. I mean, Jesus doesn't need me. So we can all just calm down at the same time. We can passionately pursue the kingdom and relax at the same time. Just calm down. Jesus is going to do it. Oh, how much time do we have? Let's talk about discipleship. Great.
And resources.
Okay. So the question was the specifics of discipleship and the resources. The right version for that would be Dave Long. Dave has really done a great job in taking what the Navigators learned and developed in terms of raising up new believers into laborers, and he's brought it into the context of the church. Dave's developed a 2-year training program, not for young believers, but for people who want to be disciple makers. And we take mostly college students, we take them through a 2-year program of training them to be healthy in their own spiritual lives, and then how do you get somebody else to spiritual health? And so it involves a lot of training on the disciple maker's part, a lot of studying, a lot of thinking through those things, and just being a healthy Christian. And then it takes a plan. So what we teach them is, when you're meeting with a young believer, you need to have a plan.
We're not just getting together every week and going through the next chapter in the book in the Bible. That's okay. That's great. That's not what we're talking about when we mean discipleship. If I'm meeting with you, I want to get to know you. And you, by the way, men are going to meet with men and women are going to meet with women. But if I'm meeting with a young man, I'm going to get to know him. I'm going to try to figure out what are the holes, what does he need to become a mature believer, and how do I fill them? And so I have in my files what we call follow-up plans. And each follow-up plan is for a specific area of life, your quiet times, your scripture memory, your prayer. And so I know if I go to my files, I go to my computer, if you want me to sit down with you and teach you the basics of prayer, I can get that information. I can be ready to do it in 5 minutes. Because it's there. And so we developed that, and I wrote them all. And so we have our disciple makers write their own plans, and then they do them. And so we after they go through the program, then we say, go find somebody. And part of that program, of course, includes training in evangelism. Right? So God often doesn't just give you young believers. Sometimes you've got to go out into the world and make them young believers by the power of the Spirit. So that's the basic process. And in terms of resources, there's a couple of good things. The Navigators have, I can see the book, 2-7 series. It's called the 2-7 series. And it's a great resource of just taking it through, taking a young believer through. And so if you don't want to write your own follow-up plans, the 2-7 series is a great thing to use. We are using Paul Tripp's new book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, this year. And I'm really looking at that as being kind of the next stage in developing discipleship ministries within the congregation. So two resources. Is that? I don't know. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Oh, that's got to be it. Yeah, that sounds great. Let's go. Colossians 2:7. There we go. Somebody had their hand up in the back. The question was about evangelism and how we've dealt with people who are kind of on the outskirts of the church, not really diving in and not knowing the word, but not running away either. Is that kind of the idea? Well, we've tried all sorts of things. There's no, unless I don't know, there's no magic bullet. There's no magic button. So typically what we would do with people like that is just ask them, hey, would you be willing, outside of the context of worship, would you be willing just to get together and look in the word? And we're gonna hook them up. Either, you know, doesn't have to be the pastor. Anybody in the congregation can do it. Just get together, open the Word with them, and show them Jesus again and again and again and again. And we've been learning that lesson. One of the things I've been trying to drill into my head and the congregation's head is when we do ministry, especially to unbelievers, we don't minister to their just to their needs. We don't minister to their problems with their checkbook or their drinking. We give them Jesus again and again. Right. So this ministry couple, the Mercy Ministry, I can't tell you how many times I met with them, and they kept coming for, they wanted marriage counseling because their marriage was a ridiculous mess. So they kept coming. And I kept just telling them the gospel. They're getting mad at me. Tell us how to fix our marriage. I'm telling you how to fix your marriage. You need to believe in Jesus. You can have a good marriage and still go to hell. What you need is Jesus. So there's just some things God's taught me. There's no magic bullet, but really the interpersonal nature of it is what's key. So somebody's on the outskirts, I'm going to want to hook them up with somebody else in the church in an informal setting to get into the Word and see Jesus. Okay, can I pray for us? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, we should sing. Yeah, sing for you. Wow. That was a bad way to end the night. I was talking with Esther about this afternoon. It's really just another point in terms of being a psalm-singing church. One of the things that Roy Blackwood would do going down to minister with these little Bible studies is he would find the best psalm singers, the best singers in his congregation. He would take them with him. Because being a psalm-singing church, one of the best things you can do is to be a good psalm-singing church. So if there's a way to work on your singing, I'm not hurt. I'm not insulting anybody because I'm at the right. Okay. Well, other than that, to be a good psalm singing church is a help. To come into a church that sings the psalms loudly and with joy, and even in the parts where it's beautiful, even if it's not, it doesn't have to be perfect, it just has to be energetic and beautiful. It's exciting. It's exciting for people in the world who have never experienced that. To come into a church where the psalm singing is weak and just slow. It hurts. So that's a really practical, but it's a key. One of the other keys we've learned. Okay, anyway. That's not what I want to end with, but that's great. Let's turn to Psalm 48c. Psalm 48c, the psalmist walks around the church, walks around the temple of Zion, looks at it and sees how beautiful it is and what God is doing for her. Let's stand and I'll pray and then we'll sing. Does that sound okay? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the time together tonight. We praise you for what you've done and what you will do. We praise you for the congregations you have built up in the state of Indiana. We look to you and to you alone ultimately as the one who did that. We thank you for men like Roy and Barry and Dave Long. Lord, we pray that tonight would not just be a good time to hear good stories and be a little excited, but that you would use our time together for me and for all who are here to increase our vision for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would separate us from ourselves, cause us to look to Christ and be passionate about him. Pray that you would bless these congregations and this presbytery, that together they would find themselves pursuing a path of church planting, and that you would bring them to great success. We pray that you would do this for the glory of Jesus Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.